John chapter 14, starting in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now, I'm not preaching the same message I preached this morning. Although that might be well true. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, I've said this over the years. People walk into our church and they're wondering, is this the place or do we go someplace else? They hear the word of God and they see the body of God. But if you don't believe the word and you don't believe the body, then believe for the very work's sake or the miracles that happen in God's church. And verse 12 says, For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than I. You know, Jesus did some great things. The shadow of Peter healed the sick. And yet, God's saying, greater works than this. Because the world is looking for a sign. They're looking for something miraculous. Everybody uses the word and they say, we've got it. Everybody has a group of people that claim to be the body of Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Allow us, God, to be lifted up and refreshed by it, but inspired to do greater things, not because of us, but because of you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a succession of ministries laid out that is representative of each of us. I believe that every generation should have a greater ministry than the generation before. Our children should do better than we do. These Bible quizzers should have a leg up on most of us who weren't even raised in the church, but now they have so much information that they should be able to quote it, but also they should see greater things in their life. I have been reading the Pentecostal Herald this week, and the whole thing is pretty much a tribute to Brother James Kilgore, who died a few months ago. He's about 88 years old. He was one of the greatest of the patriarchs of our time. He was assistant superintendent, general superintendent for many, many years. He was the district superintendent for the state of Texas. He had Bible schools all over the world, one huge Bible school in Manila, the Philippines. But he was a man of integrity. For years, we would get a list of those who did the most in foreign missions, and every year, he was number one, generally with $300,000 to $400,000 that he gave to missions alone from his church. He pastored thousands of people, and he was one who sacrificed much because he believed that the only way revival could ever come was because of self-sacrifice and witnessing. But when he got to a point, he retired and someone else took the church, and everything changed. Doctrine changed, standards changed. They took it out of the organization, and a lifetime of work feel like it all collapsed. But every morning, he would make his way to Starbucks with his Bible. And he would sit down with as many people as he could find and teach them the Word of God. Just before he died, he fell in a parking lot and hit his head, and he never recovered. But they found notes in his office for the next morning's Bible study at Starbucks. I said to my wife, that's a perfect way to go. Already prepared for something, but always looking to something greater. Not down because of what somebody else did. You know what? We can live in sorrow because of the unfair treatment that we have had, and therefore our ministries collapse, our faithfulness, our integrity collapses because of something somebody did to us. But that didn't keep him down. Glory to God. With God, the best is yet to come. His miracle, his first miracle, was at the wedding at Canaan. And it was to take foot washing water and turn it into wine. He didn't want to do it, but his mother insisted. And the servants obeyed. And they gave this foot washing wine to the governor, and the governor said, this is not right. Generally, the bridegroom gives the best wine out at first, and then after those have drunk, then the worst wine. But you have kept the best for last. Amen. I've been pastoring this church for almost 26 years, and I feel something inside of me that says the best is yet to come. Something great is about to happen. You'll turn with me to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. First Kings chapter 17, starting in verse number 1. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that it is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Glory to God. Miraculous? I think so. The provisions of God are always in our life. David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen Lord forsake his anointed. Elijah was probably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was certainly the most colorful and outspoken in history. The Bible tells us that he was a man who wore crude clothes and a wide leather belt. He was born and raised in a small village called Gilead, but his reputation was for his protest against idolatry and corruption in which Israel had declined. So he stood in the gap and he said, what you're doing is wrong. He was a preacher who didn't care whether people accepted him, but he had to present what God gave him. He was a thorn in the side of those who strayed from the principles of God. sometimes. Perhaps I am as well. When the word of the Lord came to Elijah, he responded without any hesitation. Elijah clashed repeatedly with the morally weak king Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and he saved his nation Israel from going the way of Ahab and his domineering wife Jezebel, who went into moral decline. This is the role of the church today. We are to stand in a place of immorality and say, no, you can accept it, but it is not right. Amen. There has to be a light in a dark world. Elijah became the conscience of Israel as he was directed by God, and he was a bold prophet, challenging 400 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. You know the story about how he called fire down from heaven and those prophets were killed. You see, God's church can be that bold when we are living totally for God. But it's dangerous when you're not. I don't know if some of you have played sports and you sort of didn't give it your all. Those are the times when you can get injured. But when you give it your all, generally, you'll never get injured. The same is true for living for God. We can be bold. We can get to the place where we declare things if we are living for God. Hallelujah. Standing for righteousness. But even though the victory that he had, Elijah's human weakness of fear and despair were also displayed for each and every one of us. You know, Jezebel made some threats against him. He just won this huge victory and killed all of these prophets with a 64-word prayer. And then a woman says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Even the greatest of God's prophets can question what is happening and why it's happening, but Calvary moved in to lift up Elijah from the threats of a morally bankrupt king and a backslidden wife. God sent him an angel after he made the statement in 1 Kings 19 and 4, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any father." The angel gave him meat, baked him a cake and a cruse of water. God always takes care of us. God sends the miraculous in order to put a hedge around us and take care of our needs. Don't worry about the job. Don't worry about the sickness. Don't worry about the threats from some backslidden person out there. God is in our corner. After Elijah rested for 40 days, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah responded by saying, "I have been very jealous for the Lord and for the children of Israel, but the people have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." Now, we're talking about the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And he can't handle it because people aren't living for God even though he preached the word to them. He can't handle it because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Altars are being torn down and even prophets are being slain. Character assassination. Well, God told him to go stand on the mountain. Don't stand in the valley. You know the story? The Lord passed by. The first came a great, strong wind and rent the mountains, and the Bible says it broke rocks into pieces, then an earthquake, and then a great fire. But God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But God was in a still, small voice. Sometimes we're looking for the great big moves of God. As was said here tonight, when God just wants to whisper to you, everything's going to be okay. The Hebrew says, "A delicate whisper as of a breeze among the leaves was the voice of God." And the Lord gave him instructions for a complete victory. As God departed, he said, oh, by the way, I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Sometimes we think we're the only ones who are living for God and holding to the standard. Some of my closest friends are out of state because they're living for God and they're holding to the standard. There are many, many, many churches like us. There are many thousands and thousands and millions of people who are just like us and espouse the same thing. Don't worry about those who won't live for God. There are plenty who will live for God. We're never alone. God will always have people who will not bow to the moral weakness of the society that we're living in. Hallelujah. In the very next scripture in 1 Kings 19 and 19, when God introduces Elijah's successor to him, Elisha. Let's take a look at that in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. First Kings 19 and starting in verse number 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he rose and went, and after Elijah, and ministered unto him. So what he did was he sold what he had. He took the instruments or the plow. He made it into an altar, and he cooked one of the oxen, gave it to the people, and said, adios, I'm out. I'm going to follow the man of God. Hallelujah. The 12 yoke of oxen meant that Elijah was a very well-to-do man, had accomplished much in his life. In today's standard, perhaps an owner of a very successful business or a vice president of a Fortune 500 company. He had arrived, you know, he's done well. He didn't need anything, but along comes the man of God, and he throws his mantle on him. And something immediately changes in his life, and he didn't think it over for a long time. He just felt, I'm going to follow this man of God. It was a discouraging time for the prophet Elijah. And God knew Elijah needed someone who could minister to his needs. And in turn, Elijah would prepare Elisha for a greater anointing. Elisha was not found in the school of the prophets, but he was found in the field working. In fact, most of all of Jesus' disciples were also found in the field, not out of a school of prophets. Elisha left friends and family and a profitable occupation, and he did it willingly, he did it cheerfully, to become a servant for years in preparing for God's greater anointing than his predecessor. Elisha, unlike Elijah, had some notoriety and wealth at the time of his calling, which could be a struggle to be a servant for the man of God. Have a position, and now God, what you're saying is, I need to submit to somebody who perhaps isn't even educated very well, but you're calling me to this position. He was not a hairy man like his predecessor. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was pretty much completely bald. And in 2 Kings 2 and 23, some teenagers saw him on the road and mocked him because of his baldness. And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and totally tore up 42 of those teenagers. You teenagers, you better watch out. Some of us slick heads, you know. Glory to God. God made some perfect heads and some he put hair on. It was literally years of tending to the basic needs of the man of God. What would you have me to do? Could I open service? Could I teach a Bible study? Could I clean the toilets? Could I pick up some paper? There's stuff to do outside. There's some raking to do. All of the things that he normally wouldn't do had he kept his 12 yoke of oxen, kept his business. I'm talking to somebody. Pouring water on the hand of the man of God and preparing meals like he liked. Elijah heard every prayer Elijah prayed. He was with them day and night. He saw every time he went to pray, every time he bent his knees, every time he got a hold of God, saw every miracle that he performed under God's anointing. He heard every message Elijah preached against idolatry and sin. He was in an apprenticeship and he was following the man of God and he was learning and he was directing and molding his life. And it got down in his heart and it got down in his soul so somehow God could do greater things with him. Elijah saw that Elijah always responded to the word of the Lord regardless of who liked it, who didn't like it, and saw the results of it. And Elijah, in turn, always responded to the work of Elijah until one day. Take a look at 2 Kings, the second chapter. Second Kings, chapter 2, starting in verse number 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven or the sky. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Outstanding portion of scripture. As the Lord liveth, I'm going to follow the man of God. I'm not going to let anything come between us, because I want a double portion of what you have. All these years I've been watching you. All these years I've been listening to you. All these years I've seen the miraculous, and I have an appetite for the miraculous. And the only way the miraculous is going to be in my life is to be the servant of the man of God. Elijah then continued the ministry of Elijah for 55 years, doing greater miracles than his predecessor. What did Jesus say? Greater miracles will you do than... Every generation should see greater miracles than when you first came into the church. Greater miracles. Every generation should have a greater anointing than the past generation. This church should be saturated by the power of God, greater now than when we came out of that little church in Sturtevant, greater than we had 26 people. Hallelujah. We should get to the place where we have to fight to retain any kind of order in here, because the Holy Ghost just wants to do the miraculous over and over and over. He stood for righteousness, just like his predecessor, Elijah. And the only reason he had a double portion of God's Spirit is because he followed the man of God who already had the Spirit of God on him. Well, now it's my turn. I think I'm going to make some changes. My heart ached for Brother Kilgore because he spent his entire life building a church on righteousness and integrity and character. And there was such an anointing of God that should have produced even greater miracles after he's gone. Hallelujah. This prophet, Elisha, was now the new conscience of Israel. He became the advisor of the kings of Israel, and he performed more miracles than any other prophet in the entire Bible. In fact, the greatest miracle that he ever performed was after he died. Men were carrying a body of a man they were going to put in a tomb, and the enemy came around the corner, and they knew they were in trouble. So what they did was, they were at Elisha's tomb, they rolled back the stone, and they threw the body on top of the grave of Elisha, and immediately this man came to life. Why? Because there was still a double portion of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Hey, folks, when we take our last breath, the breath will be gone, but the Holy Ghost will still be within us, because it's that Spirit that is going to quicken us. Can you see the progression here from Elijah to Elisha? How God always prepares a prophet for the next generation. And God's plan is that there is always a greater portion of his Spirit still yet to come. I feel sad for people who relegate the power of God to what happened 10 years ago. Remember that service? Why aren't we talking about what's going to happen Wednesday night here in this church? Glory to God. God's plan is that there's always going to be a greater portion, and the best is yet to come. If you think you've seen it all, and it's just not the way it used to be, remember when we had those old songs that we used to sing, and then you've lost it. You don't have the sight of God. And so was the plan for the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. He wanted to give him a double portion of the double portion. He wanted the Spirit of God to be so great on Gehazi that his shadow or just the mention of his name would heal the sick and provide greater emphasis. I believe God wants to see greater miracles, signs, and wonders on our generation than those in the past. Glory to God. But that only comes with the same integrity, listen to me, the same commitment, the same obedience to the voice of God, the same preaching of righteousness to those who will become the servants of God and aren't too great in order to bend a knee in the middle of the day. I am sure that Gehazi was being groomed for the next prophet, but something went terribly wrong in the process. I wonder how many have been groomed for a great ministry and yet they took themselves out of the process because things got too hard, or I have to leave family, or I have to leave job, or I have... Perhaps Gehazi just didn't want to be in the role of the servant. I've had people come to this church and say, what have you got for me? What kind of position? I'm sorry, you just got here. We'll see how you do. Let's look at your attitude. What are you willing to do right now? He had everything going for him to be promoted. He understood what the real need in the Shunammite woman's life was, so he had some perception. He perceived she wanted a son, even though she never asked for a son, and Elisha didn't even understand it. But he was insensitive when the Shunammite woman's son died, and he roughly treated her to keep her away from the man of God. He thought his job was protect the man of God from the people of God, which is totally wrong, you know. The ministry has to have access to the people. I've had evangelists come and want me to pick them up 5 minutes before the service and then take them directly back to the hotel because he wouldn't want to deal with the people. They'll never come back again. Amen. Gehazi laid his staff on Elijah on the face of the Shunammite's boy who had died, but it didn't work. See, you can't just know Scripture. Amen. You have to personally get involved. Amen. But the prophet, Elisha, laid on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eye, hand to hand, and the boy came to life. Do you know you need to be baptized in Jesus' name? Well, that's not going to get it. Involve yourself in the life of people. Make friends with people, and then you're ministering to them. I don't want to do that. Well, okay, you're taking yourself out of the process. We have to personally get involved with those around us. We have to prepare meals for them, little snacks all the time. God is looking for a generation to give a double portion of his Spirit to, that doesn't just know about Acts 2 and 38, but feels compelled to sacrifice and to be God's servant to deliver all of what God has for him with some kind of compassion. Amen. Who will be the successor of Elisha? To get a double portion of a double portion of a double portion of a double portion. Because I got this feeling God wants to pour out his spirit upon all flesh in this place, and we should see greater things happen than we've ever seen before. A part of the apprenticeship to be a prophet was to, well, prepare good meals. And that's the job of the preacher, is to prepare a meal for people. Preaching saves people from the poison that is in this world. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Verse 38. It says, and Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, or a famine, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him and said unto his servant Gehazi, set on the great pot and seethe or boil pottage for the sons of the prophet. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out the meat to eat, poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass that as they were eating the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a prophet and you be in an apprenticeship, you better know what you're picking. Amen. You better know what you're preparing. Amen. There could be death in the pot. There could be death from this pulpit. Right. Because we open up something that we really aren't sure of, or what shouldn't go in the pot or shouldn't be prepared for the people. But when you use the real deal, when you use the real word of God, when you stay with that, there will be no harm to the people whatsoever. That's what a real meal is. It's not about social gospel. It's not about the time that we're living in. We have to change our methods in order to get more people. No, no. The old ways still work. And finally, Gehazi's greed got the best of his ministry when Naaman was discovered as having leprosy. He went to the prophet, and after he dipped in the muddy Jordan River, just like the man of God says, seven times, not six times. Six times it came up, and there's still leprosy. You know, God is such a God of detail. You think he deals in generalities. Well, this is good enough. No, no. What did the word of God say? And when we do it according to the word of God, you know, Naaman rationalized, hey, I have bitter, clearer water and rivers in Syria. We're like, why couldn't I just do that? Why couldn't the man of God just come over here and wave his hand over me and the leprosy would, no, do it according to the scriptures. Amen. And he obeyed the word, and Elijah and Naaman was healed. He was so excited that he offered payment, but Elisha refused. But Gehazi ran after him to ask him for a reward and ended up with Naaman's leprosy. Now, what happens in society right now is this. I want a ministry, I want a position, but you know what? I want some of the goods. And when we do, all of a sudden, we see that we don't get a double portion of a double portion of a double portion of a double portion. Because there can't be any hidden agendas. It can only be about, I want to be the servant of God. And God, where you go, I'm going. Hallelujah. I'm going to follow. I'm going to do. I'm going to see the will of God. Hallelujah. Sold out for 2 talents of silver and two changes of garments. Well, we can sell out for even less. You know? Hallelujah. God, I want the anointing so bad that I'm willing to do whatever, follow whoever, but I've got to have a double portion. And it comes from above. It doesn't come from within. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe there's a succession of anointing. If we'll do it God's way. And the best, I'm telling you folks, the best is yet to come. Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many times I got on a train to go to Chicago with my pastor. In the middle of the day, because I had a business, I could leave the office whenever I wanted to, and whenever he needed something, I was there. Did the business suffer? No way. No way. I remember in 1980, we were building a church, and I had access to the Merchandise Mart in Chicago, and we bought carpeting, we bought furniture, we furnished all the offices, and I was pretty much at his beck and call, because I knew God would bless me if I blessed the man of God. I'm not looking for somebody to bless me. I'm just saying, I know what it takes in order to get a double portion of God's Spirit. The same thing that it took in the Word of God. It's not going to be my way or the highway. It's always going to be God's way. And sometimes I won't understand it, but I know that there's always going to be a portion for me. Amen. Glory to God. Could you clap your hands unto God? Hallelujah! Glory to God. Amen. The highest position you could ever have is a servant of God. Amen. There is an apprenticeship. There really is. You see, if God is going to give you authority, if God's going to give you anointing, he first must know that he can trust you with it. Amen. If he's going to give you the sword, he needs to know, how are you going to use it? Cut up people or to feed them? And he'll know exactly when you're ready. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?